Today we're going to be looking primarily at verses 15 to 18 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. And we see this account of John the Baptist declaring something of Jesus Christ, something wonderful about Christ. And this account is found in all four of the Gospels in our Bibles. And each gospel account brings out something different and unique about this very statement that John says. And this is one of the most famous and perhaps my favourite passages of the Bible, as to which John, understanding the greatness of Christ, says, "I am not worthy to untie the tassels of his sandals." There is something wonderful in that statement, as John understands that Christ is far greater than himself. And there is some details in Luke's account of this statement that are not mentioned in the other accounts of the Gospels that are worth highlighting. But Luke's Gospel is very careful to portray something of Christ. He is very careful to portray the supremacy of Christ by contrasting John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. And today, I want to draw your attention firstly to the man John the Baptist before we look at Christ himself. So for my first point, I have called "The Greatest of Men Yet Unworthy." The greatest of men yet unworthy. My intention this morning is to show you somewhat of the magnitude of Christ by looking briefly at the person John the Baptist. Now, why am I doing this? Sometimes we can grasp a sense of the magnitude or the power of something when we can grasp and understand something lesser in our minds. For example, what do I mean by this? Consider the sun. The sun, we are all aware of it. We depend upon the sun for our seasons, for our warmth, for our food. And we know it is this giant ball of gas which burns with it in all its brilliance. And it is beautiful. Last night's sunset was incredible. Now, if I say to you, go out in the midday sun, particularly in the summer, and try and stare at the sun for longer than 3 seconds. Now, I'm not advising you children do that, but what happens is you are blinded by the brilliance of the sun. The sun is so massive and powerful. Just a random fact, 1.3 million Earths could fit inside of the sun. That is how big the sun is, and it is just burning there with this unquenchable power that we can not even fully fathom, yet we understand something of the brilliance of the sun. Now, I've explained the brilliance of the sun, and I say to you, God made the sun by the mere power of his word. Now, what I've done there is I've shown you something you can understand is far more powerful and excellent than yourself in a certain way. And then when I say to you, God has spoken into existence the sun, that tells you, it portrays to you something of the power and the excellence of God. He spoke the sun into being, and it was not difficult. One of my favorite passages in Genesis, where God is speaking of the creation, and the sun is a star, and it's just one of billions of stars, and it's not even the biggest and the baddest. There's that ones out there that make the sun look so small and insignificant. Yet in Genesis, God says, "And he made the stars also." That's it. He made the stars also. Like an off-the-hand comment. God is so powerful and so mighty. I'm hoping you are getting this contrast that I'm trying to portray, that there is something that we can understand that is so excellent, that is beyond what we can, beyond the example that we're seeing. So Luke's gospel portrays a lot about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a brilliant man. He was someone who is spoken of. If you look in your Gospel of Luke, it just from the very first chapter and flick through from the headings, you can see that it begins with John the Baptist, then Jesus, John the Baptist, then Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. Back and forth, there is this contrast that is there to be found in this gospel. What Luke is portraying to you is someone that you can understand, but then when you contrast him with Christ, he becomes rather insignificant. But John, before the birth of Christ, his father, Zechariah, was a priest. It tells us in Luke 1, verses 9. His job was to enter the temple of God and to burn incense. He was, in many ways, a respected man in this sacred position. In the community of Israel, in the heart, in the capital city of Israel, he worked in the temple. He did not just work in a local synagogue. No, he worked in the temple. So you would say this man, Zechariah, was quite a righteous man. And he is spoken to by an angel of God. And he is told that his son would be called John. Now, John's mother, Elizabeth, is described along with Zechariah as being walking blameless, in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Luke wants you to understand that John the Baptist was a pretty special man. You could say he comes from good stock. He has good, godly parents. And he is a remarkable man. We see in verses 4, there is a prophecy about this man, John the Baptist. He is the voice in the wilderness who is to prepare the way of the Lord. So I hope by now you can kind of see there is this sense, there is somewhat special about John the Baptist. And in Luke 3, we see that he is preaching, full of zeal, full of conviction, a preaching, a baptism for the repentance of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. He's absolutely fearless. He does not hold back, even from the leaders who have the power to kill him, who actually does go on to one day kill him. He calls the religious hypocritical leaders, he calls them broods of vipers. He is so zealous for God's glory. He burns with passion for holiness and purity. So much so, there is something remarkable about John that people come to John and say to him, well, what shall we do? And he says to them, don't take them more than you need to. Don't extort money from people. Share with someone who hasn't got. They see in this man a real sense that he will help them live according to God's commands. He will help them live a pure, righteous life before God's eyes. Crowds were coming to him. People were being baptized by him. He had his own disciples. John caused quite a stir. And we come to our passage, verses 15. And it says, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. People came to John the Baptist. They were enamored by his ministry, stirred up by his zeal, passionate for real change. They love him. And in their hearts, they're seeing this man who is remarkable, and they're saying, is this the Christ? See, people are so easily stirred up, caught up by movements, caught up by remarkable individuals. They're quick to follow after men and movements because they have not yet seen the greatness of Christ. They have not known the magnitude of the one that John serves. History is full of these sorts of examples. If anyone looks a part of a Messiah, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, he claimed that he was restoring Christianity through new revelation. So many people still to this day follow after him. Outside of religion, people are caught up in remarkable men following after movements like the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, turning from God to human reasoning is better, is the ultimate authority. People's hearts are easily swayed by movements and remarkable men. And this is why the hearts of the people were murmuring, is this the Christ? It shows us within our hearts there is this tendency towards movements and so-called saviors that would attempt to keep our eyes from Christ. But John the Baptist, John is a very righteous man. What does he do? He deflects the attention away from himself to Christ. In verse 16, he says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is effectively saying, you think I'm the Christ? I'm nothing. I'm just dust that he made alive. He understood he is not worthy. He says, he is mightier than I. He is greater. He is better. He is more excellent. Effectively saying, don't be caught up with me. I'm just a servant. I'm just the one who announces before him. I prepare people for him, for Christ. He is so much worthier than I that I'm not even worthy enough to come to his feet and untie his sandals. Christ is infinitely worthy. John trembled at the thought of even drawing near to the feet of this Holy One. Christ is so majestic and kingly that even the feet of Christ are too pure for John to go near. You must understand the language of what he's saying. The feet that walk through these dusty roads, John is not even better than the dirt on Christ's feet. He's not even worthy enough to go near. And people today treat Christ like he is just anybody, with a casual attitude toward the presence of Christ. When John says, I am not worthy to untie the tassels of his feet, you can't even look at the sun for 3 seconds, and yet we think we can casually walk into the presence of Christ and give him a piece of our mind. We can be casual with him. The one who tells the stars to shine, the one who says to the waters of the sea, this far, and he numbers the beat of every heart in this planet. The most holy men seeing Christ in his glory on his throne fall as though dead before his feet. So why would John, who Luke says in verses 28, is the greatest born of women, why would he deflect any praise and attention from himself to Jesus? Why? Because when you see the blazing glory of Christ and the holiness of Christ, even the most God-fearing person is no match. What we need today in our hearts, in this church, in this land, is a greater sense of who Christ is. We need to understand the wonder of Christ, the excellency of Christ. John, who lived in the desert, eating locust and honey, feared no one, not even those who would end up killing him, said, if I'm not worthy, the question is what hope is there for anyone to come near to Christ? We live in a society with casual Christianity, with comfort without cost, no anguish in our soul for sin, our own sin, and the lives of others who are so full of compromise. What hope is there? Well, this is exactly why Christ came. John said, he who is mightier than I is coming. So my second point today is the Christ who baptizes and divides. The Christ who baptizes and divides. You see, Christ Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to deliver those out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of light. Let us draw attention again to verses 16. John points to the mightier one, saying, I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John baptized with water, with this visible external element, but the baptism of Jesus, it's greater. It's the invisible Holy Spirit that works on the inside. He can only wash the outside, but the Holy Spirit, he can wash the heart. He can wash the inner man, which only God can do. He deals with the problem in the heart. John's work was to prepare the way of the Lord, that is, for the Lord Jesus Christ. John was this final prophet of the Old Testament, you could say, the era. And his job was to say, this is he. This is it. This is the Lamb of God. This is the King, Jesus. This is the Lord's salvation. Just as when a king comes into a city and the streets are prepared and all the flags are put up, not in protest but in celebration, but when people come out to see what the fanfare is about, the announcement is made by someone who says, prepare the way for the king. Here is the king of the universe. King Jesus is the highlight. John's job was to point to King Jesus and say, this is he. This is the one who gives true life. He is the one who can take the heart that is so filthy, immoral and impure, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire and transform that heart. There is grace to be found in this statement, which there is this image of fire, baptism with fire. There is grace to be found in the fire that he purifies with. Like a metalsmith, while he melts some ore, this ugly piece of rock, and he fashions from it this useful, pure piece of metal, and he takes away all the dross. The grace of the Holy Spirit takes the heart that is dead, the heart of stone, dead in sin, fashions a new heart, a living heart, a heart that beats after God, the heart that loves the Savior, the heart that delights in him. Do you have that heart? Do you have the heart that delights in him? This is the transformation you must have. Christ says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must be transformed. And we must pray for those who do not have this transformation yet, to experience this purification by Christ. But, as I said, there is a grace, but there is also a judgment in the statement, which he unfolds in verses 17. As he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Christ's work is both to regenerate and to judge. Imagine for a moment you've won an all-expenses-paid trip to the Grand Canyon, and you're standing in the Grand Canyon and you're seeing it, and this beautiful day, and you see this great chasm, and you see the winding river below. In this beautiful sight you behold, you are full of reverence and awe is this beautiful sight. But now you realize you stand quite close to the edge of that Grand Canyon. Suddenly that fear also has this, not just a reverence of awe, but a respect for the magnitude of the drop that is before you. In the same way, the fear of the Lord commands reverence and awe, but you would never cross that mighty judge that is Christ. Because in his hand is a winnowing fork, which resembles this pitchfork, which a farmer would take the wheat and he would throw it up into the air. And what would happen is all the chaff would be caught by the wind, but the wheat would fall, the edible, the part that is useful would fall to the ground, but the unwanted bit, the chaff would fall and be separated. What Christ is saying is he comes to separate those who belong to him from those who do not belong. And this threshing floor is where the harvested grain and chaff was thrown into the air and separated. And John, who would say, "You brood of vipers," yes, he would speak harsh, but John, his words are harsh, but imagine the harshness of the one who will separate the ones who do not belong. Christ, the judge with the winnowing fork. He would separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the unbelieving, the false converts. Those who have an outward profession of belief in Christ, but in their heart have not submitted nor humbled themselves by trusting in Christ. The King James Version puts this translation better, in my opinion, in verse 17, as the ESV puts it, to clear his threshing floor. But the King James, I believe, is more accurate to the Greek, where it says to thoroughly purge or to thoroughly clean. What Christ does is he does not leave one speck behind. Christ is not just a sentimental Jesus that we so often see portrayed, but he is this fearful, awesome judge who separates the wheat from the chaff. Are you one of those who Christ will winnow out of his church and cast into that fire? The image of the threshing floor is an image of the church. Those who are made up of the good seed and those who are yet unconverted. And Luke calls this good news. Luke chapter 3 verses 18. He says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." The warning itself is a grace of God. God is telling you today beforehand that there is a judgment and it is real. But the good news is Christ, who will one day judge, now offers mercy. So therefore, when we compare John to Jesus, the conclusion you see is Jesus alone is worthy. We must adopt the heart of John, who sees the greatness of Christ. He sees the greatness of the Son of God, and therefore you will see yourself rightly. The problem is not that the problem of the heart of man is not that we think too much of ourselves, is too little of ourselves, but we think too much. They think nothing of God. They put his name on their lips and do not even give his name second thought. Once you see how highly exalted God is, then you will see yourself rightly. You will see yourself like John, who says to Christ, "I am not worthy to untie the tassels of your shoes." But know this, your unworthiness, your unworthiness is exactly why Christ came. Just as John was to prepare the way of the Lord, in verses 6, you will see the ending of that prophecy. He says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." What he is quoting there in Luke's gospel is Isaiah. In Psalm 98, verses 2, it echoes it. "The Lord has made known his salvation." This language is speaking of Christ. The language that it was originally written in was Hebrew, and it would have said, "All flesh shall see the Yeshua of God." The Hebrew name of Jesus is Yeshua, is effectively saying this is Yahweh, the Lord's salvation, Jesus. This is the salvation that all shall see. And this is exactly why Jesus came. He came that we might see the salvation of God, who is Jesus. God, in his loving mercy towards unworthy rebels, sent his Son. Christ Jesus did not come to find worthy men, but unworthy men. Christ died for the unrighteous, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. Paul put it this way when he saw who Christ was. He said, "Christ died for sinners, of which I am chief." But I say to you today, do not linger in despair. Humble your heart today. See the greatness of Christ. He is the judge of the world, the one with the winnowing fork, ready to cast the chaff into the fire. But he is also the Saviour. He delights to save. He delights to call men everywhere to repent and to trust in him. Today is a day of salvation. But do you know that that image of Christ the judge is not just a fearful image for those who are going to be burned, but it is a wonderful image of the glory of Christ to those who are looking for the day where sin will be dealt with, where wickedness will be put to an end, when the enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. That judge is an awesome judge who we long to sort and put an end to all evil. Yes, we want to see men and women and children everywhere come to Christ, but if they will not put their trust in Christ, yes, Christ is right to do his work. But I also speak to you, dear Christian, before I finish. See how wonderful Christ is. He is the one who purges your heart, who cleanses your heart, who transforms your heart by the Holy Spirit, transformed your heart of stone into flesh. What a wonderful grace that is. But before we sing this last song, I want to point something else to you in verses 17. Notice he says, he gathers his wheat into his barn. That is speaking of his elect, his precious, beloved children. He gathers them in his arms. He takes them away from judgment because the unquenching fire does not belong to you. You are valued as precious, very precious. Trust in your loving Savior today. Give glory to your King. Serve him with your life all your days. Amen.